I might get to minister on Ruth tonight. I was planning to do it this morning, and really felt like I was supposed to talk on enlargement, and we'll see what happens tonight. Okay, let's just pray first of all. Your presence, Jesus, we want it. We want nothing less than your presence. We want nothing less than your name exalted. We want nothing less than you to move. We want nothing less, God. We want nothing less. We want nothing less. I ask that you take your word and you cause it to be something that prizes us in new ways, free from old things that would hold us back. Father, you gave me a picture tonight as we sat there of the crowd of witnesses. Reminded me that there are people that actually are standing as witnesses around us and we can't hear their cry. We ask that you help us in a whole new way in the Spirit to hear the cry of the crowd of witnesses shouting our names and calling us on and shouting for us and believing for us and dreaming for us and shouting our name. And every time we stumble, shouting, get up, get up, get up, don't quit, get up, don't quit, keep going, run! And Father, I ask right now in the Spirit that you shout into the very spirit of your people, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, get up, run! And that, Father, you take the word and you make it be something that would cause people to take an extra spurt into their destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. Does that make sense? Can I share that with you? What I do when I minister Mondays to Fridays in local churches, so I fly out on a Monday, come back on a Friday in South Africa. Normally what I do is do something that seems very crazy and very naughty. And in South Africa what we do, we actually close all the meetings apart from the local church people. Okay? And we actually say Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, no outsiders. We have bulldogs at the door. Right? Why? Because people pay my airfare in. And very often what happens, the outsiders, you know, come forward and the local people say, go ahead, and we make way. And at the end of the week, the poor pastor that paid the airfare to get me to that particular town in South Africa goes, you only prayed for three of my people. So what we actually do, we tend to close the first three meetings. And now, if I wanted to be a covetous, greedy person, I'd say that's dumb because I'm well enough known around the place that we should open them all, invite 500 people, and get a good offering. Okay? But to build the church, it doesn't work that way. And so very often, I will come, we'll close the meetings, and we'll keep them totally closed down, and we'll minister into the leaders, into the church, for the vision of the church. I come in as ignorant as I could possibly be. I won't let anyone tell me anything about a church. Pastors say to me, Carrie, you're the most annoying woman in the whole world. And I say, why? They say, because we can't tell you anything. And then the last meeting we open up, we let other people come and church people bring non-believers. And that way we get to build into the church because the Bible says that prophets and apostles build into the body of the church. Okay? We lay foundations. So just give me a minute if you don't belong to this church. I want to share a word for those people that do belong to this church. Can I share that? Okay. I felt like God said that you as a church are on the time of the breaking of the waters. And you've been pregnant with a baby elephant for a long time. guys, you don't understand it, but women, I tell you what, when the baby is big, you groan a lot. Feel like in the spirit there's been a lot of groaning. It's like, and there's been a lot of groaning, but you're right at the point where the waters are going to break. And I want to talk to you what happens when the waters break. First of all, I believe that the parents end up in new roles and functions. And I have a sense in the spirit that for this church, the parents and the people and in the leadership, and I'm still not sure who are the elders or whatever, but there's going to be a changing in role and function. It's going to be some differences. There's going to be something different starting to happen. You know, one minute, you're a happy little married man, no kids. Next minute, babies. Ah! It's a very scary thing. All right, and I believe that the parents end up in new roles and functions. I believe there's going to be new roles and functions, and it's right and it's God. I believe you need to be quick and obedient to catch the baby. All right, you've waited so long. If when the waters break, you're not there to catch it, there will be disaster. And I believe as the waters break, something fresh and something new is going to pop, and you better have your little arms out expectantly. I believe that what's going to help you catch is the fact that God is going to bring in more people to harvest. And he's going to raise up some harvesters, and he's going to change some of your functions into being new harvesters for God. I believe that there's going to be new midwives come in. Midwives have the ability to help other people birth. And so it's like as the baby gets born, God's going to bring people in that are going to be birthing things in the spirit. And God's going to release some midwives around them and say, yeah, come on, push, babe. Right? I believe that there's coming a release of new grandparents and parents. I sense that God is training up quite a few couples in the spirit in grandparenting and parenting. And that God is going to give you a thrust to grandparent and parent people in the Lord. And he's going to bring in people that haven't properly been parented. And you'll be grandparents and parents. And that mother-fathering role is going to be better developed in this season. But they'll come with it an authority in the spirit. Okay. They'll come with it a different authority. Hang, when you've got a baby to look after, sweetie, you better have some sort of authority. Right? You better know who you are. You better know you can't walk away and leave the baby for 3 days. There's a responsibility. Then I believe that there's coming new financial responsibility. For the whole couple of days we've been here, and we've talked a little about business and the fact that the anointing of God is on business people at the moment. God is doing something new with business people. All over the world, there's an anointing on business. I kept seeing the anointing on you so much in that area. And I believe that God is going to cause you to internet and interlock with business people all over the place. You are part of the network of businessing. And it was almost like every time I saw you, you had your leather coat on. And tonight you stood there without it. And I wanted to say, you actually need to step out of an old mantle and into an increasingly wide mantle and a wide function of sort of interlocking, interneting people all over the place. And there's going to come more releasing of you in this season. And it's important for you. And it's important for the body of Christ. And somehow you're going to stir people up and there will be a releasing of finances. Okay? And it's something to do with the business scene. And you really are one of God's men for the business scene. It's right and it's now. You see, when you have a baby, there's new financial responsibilities. All right? And then I saw mess and chaos. Don't panic, guys. You ever seen a clean birth? And it was like I saw water and I saw blood and I saw... But it's good mess. It's not bad mess. Okay? And when God starts to do something fresh, I believe it's good mess, not bad mess. And it was like I saw spurts of the water of God starting. Sudden springs that you go, my goodness, what happened there? Far out. And it's not time to step back, it's time to step in. And spurts of the power of the blood of Jesus. And just sudden things happening with people coming in and like getting saved. And no one did anything right. God did. Yeah? And so a little chaos. And I believe that our churches have got way too organized lately. We need a little holy God chaos to start to come back in so he can do what he wants. I was in a church in Cape Town just the other day, and I prophesied over a lady. God showed me she had terminal cancer. And I thought, I knew she was an unbeliever, and I thought she was going to come to the Lord when I did the altar call. I started to do an altar call for baptism in the Spirit, stopped, prophesied over the lady next to her who was a sister. They both ended up sobbing their hearts out, and I thought, well, she's going to come up when I do the altar call, and she didn't. There's something in the spirit that if you've ever ministered, you know you set your eyes on a target. I remember being in an English church, and there was a guy walked in. He was totally bald to there. Then he had hair that long. the bottom, and it was in big dinosaur peaks all the way along it, you see. And he was about 40. And the bottom part was white, and the next part was green, and the next part was red. All right, so each dinosaur peak had three colors on it. And he had studs. I saw lots, I assumed more. And I remember seeing him sit down, and I thought, he's yours, God, yes. And at the end of the meeting, he got saved and filled with the Spirit, lay on the ground crying, and he was ministered to. I remember thinking that about this lady, and she didn't come forward, and I was shocked. And I did the altar call for salvation, baptism in the Spirit, and I led him in a prayer for salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. And halfway through the prayer of baptism in the Spirit, the lady sitting the second row back flipped backward, started to scream out in tongues and sob and sob and speak in tongues. And the pastor's wife was a bit worried. She said, she wasn't saved. I said, well, she is now, honey. I said, that's what happened at Cornelius's house. Yeah? Mess and chaos. It's good mess. It's not bad. All right? I believe that God is going to cause in this church some people to go from sitting position to standing position. You know, we sometimes sit in church. We sit in passivity. We sit around just being, you know, let's check the scene first before we really commit ourselves to this. Let's just check it out. Let's just check. Just a couple of months. Let's just check it out. 10 years goes by. I saw some people going from sitting position to standing position. And coming out of passivity into saying, I'm with everything, I'm going for it. And teams coming into action now. There's been a birthing time for team ministry, but it's about to pull together and come into action now. And a sense of now on the church, and a thrusting forth into a whole new linking with people from a wider body. And I mean, you said it after I'd written it. I really felt like God is going to cause there to be a networking of the body of Christ together in a whole new way. Amen? If you're in this church, does that make sense? Yeah? Amen. I want you to say, we receive it.
We receive it.
Amen. All right. I want to talk about Ruth tonight. And I'm going to try again. I want to talk about Ruth tonight. And I just want to give you some things that I believe that is a Ruth sort of anointing, a Ruth requirement in the body of Christ. You see, Ruth was an ancestress of Jesus Christ. She had no background qualifications for it, and neither do you. You have no background qualifications for being good enough to be in Jesus. You were adopted. Legal papers shot right through the courts. Jesus' blood marked on them, and you're adopted. All right? But no basic qualifications of holiness got you into that. And here's little old Ruth, and this is her background family that she moves into. First of all, her family, she was a Moabitess. Moabite means water of the father, I think wishy-washy. I understand that. I came from a family where I got saved at 6, got filled with the Spirit, came back to the Lord and got filled with the Spirit at 26. In between there, I didn't have Christianity. Right? And some of you came from wishy-washy backgrounds. I reckon religious wishy-washy is worse than no religion. Yeah, I think we inoculate people. I believe when we get our kids saved and filled with the Spirit, like I said the other night, we need to get them functioning and ministering straight away. When my kids can come with me, I take them with me, they minister on the altar call. It's the same Holy Spirit in them as is in me. Yeah? And so she came from a wishy-washy family, and then she married into a wishy-washy family. And she married into the father... into the family of a father who simply left Bethlehem. His name was Elimelech. It got a little hard, a little dusty, got a little dry there. No food, no bread, No joy. He could have gone to another Israelite state. There are a lot of them closer to him. He went further away into Moab where there was nothing. There was no spirituality. The Moabites were heathens. He didn't have to backslide that far. When you choose to compromise, the slip is very fast. Yeah, you're given a little territory, you're given more, and one day you're so far away from where you thought you'd be that you're way back in Moab again. And he ends up dying. He thought he was going to find deliverance in the house of the enemy. He thought he was going to sojourn there. He was going to stay there a while. I've discovered every time we think we're just going to backslide just a while, the while takes a long time. And it's always harder to come back once you've made that slip. Remember when Jesus got lost? Now, he was lost one day, took 3 days to find him. I think sometimes when we lose and get lost somewhere along the way, we have to work very hard to push back into where we were before in God. Yeah? Because the enemy contends every step. And then she comes in and she marries this wonderful, stunning man called Mahlon. His name meant mild or sick. And he was not a strong hunk. I just picture this whole family. I always feel sorry for Naomi. Do you realize that Naomi went through incredible stuff just in one decade? She changed her culture. She changed her food. She changed her religious setting. She ended up, and we don't know whether she wanted to go or not, but hubby decided we're on the move, therefore she had to come too. Right? She now probably hangs around with people who she offends all the time because she doesn't know the culture. And I've watched people change culture. I've been involved in trying to encourage people to learn the culture of the country they come to before they come. Because sometimes we offend people. And I go into nations where some people stand here and talk to me. And they breathe heavy garlic breath, and my temptation is to do this. And they think, what a cold lady. And I think, what a pushy person, because they take a step further in my face. And we don't understand what Naomi went through as she changed her culture, changed her custom, changed her religion, had no friends. And what happens then? Her husband pegs it. Right? Then her sons die. Now she's got no grandchildren. She's got an empty nest. She's got daughters-in-law from a different nation to what she ever had before. You say, my sons married non-believers. That's what happened with Naomi. So I have a problem. My daughter-in-law, my son-in-law is a non-believer. Sweetheart Naomi went through that. And so we see that Mahlon was sick and mild. Because if he wasn't, he would never have married a non-believer. Because they were legally excluded from marrying into Moab. It was against the law. And it's hard enough sometimes staying strong in Jesus without marrying a non-believer. Don't be stupid. Is that strong enough? Don't be ridiculous. Don't be stupid. Sometimes it's really hard to keep pushing through and breaking ground for the Lord. To marry a non-believer is just the dumbest thing you can do. Yeah? And so that's exactly what happened. Mahlon married a non-believer. But actually, he ended up getting a goodie, which was amazing. But now Ruth is stuck with a mother-in-law. Okay? And one day, she decides enough, enough is enough. I have no grandchildren, I've got no future, I'm in a foreign country. I'm going back home to see if famine has broken off the land. I hear there's bread back in Bethlehem. And it says, verse 6 of chapter 1 of Ruth, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country from the country of Moab. For she'd heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. When the bread runs out in the house of God, pray bread, don't move out. Unless God tells you to leave, don't move out. I listen to a lot of Christians. They say, oh, God's called me to this church. 2 weeks later, oh, God's called me to this church. I say, did he ever call you out the last one? Yeah? You better hear the in instructions as well as the out instructions. Yeah? And then it says, therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. Now, you got two heathens, they're going to be not well received in Israel. Moabites were not well received in Israel. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest. And I want to talk about finding rest or finding fulfillment. Each in the house of her husband. All right? So she's saying, I want you to get married, bun. I want you to get married. I want you to go have children. I got no destiny. I got no future. I got nothing. But I want you badly to have rest. I want you to have family. She kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. No! We have a lot of emotion in the church. Emotion is not commitment. Emotion is not commitment. And I watch people get, so emotional. I'm not saying it's wrong to have emotions. I think it's great. But that's got no measure on your commitment. None. And Orpah comes and she's, woo, snots all over the place. I offend you, sorry. It says, so she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. We're going with you. Yes, we are. We believe in the vision. Hallelujah. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? You know, I'm really old, babes. I can't produce babies, and you'll be really old when they turn up if I do. Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they're grown? Answer, no. Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Okay, we're all going to Israel, hallelujah. Single ladies wanting husbands, we're going to Israel, hallelujah. And then suddenly the mother-in-law says, guess what? There are no hunks in my family. There's no cute guys coming up. There's no future husband. And I believe before you break through into something new, there is always a time where God says, no promises. Push through for me. Not for what you think I'll give you, but because this is where I am going. Now, there's a little guy called Ittai the Gittite. Ittai the Gittite came to David when he was about to be kicked out of the kingdom. Okay? And Ittai the Gittite was not a Jew. And he just met the king. And he says, I'm coming with you. Me and my kids will come with you into exile. David says, but you don't even know me. But you see, this man recognized the anointing on David. Full stop. And he says, I'll go with you and my kids. Where? To the wilderness. Where? To where we don't know where we're going, but we know that you've got the anointing. I believe that in everyone's walk in Jesus, there comes a time in the Spirit where you say, I don't know what we're going to, but we know who we're going with. Okay? And if you've never come to that point, and that somehow you've always done the spin around when it looks like Wilderness Incorporated coming up, I'd suggest you probably haven't grown too much in God. Okay? Because there does come a point at some stage where there's a move, something's happening, you're not quite sure where you're going, but you sort of know that's the anointing. But you can choose comfort. Now, Orpah has another little think about it. She says, no hunks, no cute guys, no go. And it says, verse 14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. I believe that there's a kissing anointing, and I believe there's a clinging anointing. If you've never done a study on kisses in the Bible, you should. All right? I believe that there's a kissing anointing where we... But there's different. There's a clinging anointing where it's no longer just love and emotion, it's determination. I believe that one of the things God is doing to the Church of Jesus Christ is giving us now a nevertheless heart. It says, nevertheless, God, will you please take away the cross from me? Nevertheless, if it's your will, I'm going on. I don't have to understand. Lord, we've fished all night. For pity's sake, we've got calluses. We're tired. Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'll put down the net again. And I believe that we've got to develop a nevertheless heart, a heart that says, I don't care whatever's gone before, I'm going forward. And I don't care promises, no promises. I hear the voice of God, and I'm getting gutsy and dangerous now. Thank you very much. And that's how Ruth was. And so it says, Ruth clung to her, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Okay? You see, she couldn't go back to her people and not to her gods. And she sold out her God that she'd started to follow, maybe, because she was with the mother-in-law. And she turns around, and to get her flesh satisfied, she gives up her God. Sometimes we want flesh, and we want it so badly, we'll give up anything for it. Watch all over the world at the moment, people getting involved in internet relationships. And I see marriages breaking all over the world at the moment. Suddenly wives find a man that will talk to them. Not like their husband that doesn't communicate properly. I tell you, if anything should make you a good communicator, husbands, it's the danger of the internet relationships. I'm serious. I'm watching marriages split. Men leaving wives, wives leaving husbands because of having found someone they can talk to. Yeah? The flesh feels good. And it says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. I think our walk in Jesus has got to come to the point where we say, wherever you go, I go. That's it. Let's not discuss it. And wherever you lodge, I'll lodge, even if it's a cockroach bed. All right? Shared that the other night. Even if it's a, you know, even if they feed you strange food. They didn't. They gave me good food and a good bed. Right? It says, your people shall be my people. Whoa, big statement. I'm a Moabitess. Your culture's totally different from me. Your food's totally different from me. Your nation, your way of behaving, it's totally different from me. But your country is my country. And I will choose to adopt it 100%. That's quite a scary one. Huh? It wasn't a partial commitment she was making, and it says, your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. That's a pretty heavy commitment. It says there's no way out of this. I have 100% chosen. Clinging means choosing to the death. Not convenient Christianity, but clinging Christianity. And then it says, the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me. What does she say? I bring a curse upon myself. I'll be cursed. May God zap me and make me one flash and I'm ash. All right? Anything that parts you from me. When she saw she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. The Bible talks about Jesus being steadfastly immovable in going to the cross. This lady is steadfast. That word determined is steadfast. She knows where she's going and she's made a commitment. And Mara is about the least possible role model you'd want in your Christian walk. Because her name means bitter, and she is. Naomi, she says, call me Mara. Now, I've discovered that to a hungry person, even a bitter thing is sweet. I remember yonks ago, ages ago, I was going to Bloemfontein, 2-hour drive to get my hair cut. And I'm on my way with my sister-in-law. I was finding God not faithful. Anyone ever felt God's not faithful? Yeah, excuse me, God, you're really slow. You're really not answering my prayers. And so I groaned for 2 hours to my sister-in-law, all the way to Bloemfontein. Now, I find it very hard not to share Jesus. You'd be surprised how many opticians I've seen get saved. You look into my eyes, sweetheart, you look into my eyes. I've seen opticians saved and filled with the Spirit. Dentists, you know, how are you going to go after Jesus? I went through a lot of dental work last year. Cost me thousands of rands. I remember thinking, someone in this place is going to pay for this. They're going to get saved. And the dental nurse got saved and filled with the Spirit. Yes! You know, So, if I put me in a hospital, I will drag my drip anywhere and get half the ward saved all up and down the corridor. I promise you that, you know, I will make someone pay for this stuff. And this was one of those times where I was feeling like God wasn't faithful, and I was moaning and groaning, and we got to Bloemfontein, and I went to a hairdresser that I'd only been to once before. Walked in the door, and I'm saying, God, I'm not going to witness. That's it. Forget it. I'm out. Out for business. Forget it. I'm quit. I give up. You ever tried to put your resignation in? I have never been able to find God's in tray. Have you? I mean, just let me know where it is, just in case I need to at some point put my resignation in. It's really hard to put your resignation in before God. And I said, I'm not witnessing. So I sat down, and I had a different hairdresser from the one that had been there before. My sister-in-law, Kathy, sat down, and she was getting her hair done. And the hairdresser that was doing her hair walked up and said to my hairdresser, she said, ask this lady about Jesus. This lady has some wonderful stories about Jesus. I'm sitting there. I'm Mara. Don't you ask me anything. Forget it. You know. And she says, ask her. I'm saying, dear God, no, I don't want to ask you. I want her not to ask me. The lady says, tell me about Jesus. In the end, the lady behind me is crying, and I'm ministering to her, and I'm saying, oh, sneaky God. And I walked out before my sister-in-law. Okay, I walked out before my sister-in-law. And my sister-in-law came after me, and she said that the hairdresser came back to her, was doing her, she said, do you know that lady? Kathy said, yes, she's my sister-in-law. She says, oh, she's so amazing. She has so much joy and so much peace and so much of the presence of God. She's so wonderful. And Kathy said, she said, yes. And she thought to herself, and she's such a good actress too. What am I trying to say? I'm saying that to a bitter person, to a hungry person, even a bitter thing is sweet. Yeah. If you've got the life of Jesus in you, you have no choice. You have got to let it flow. And here's poor old Ruth. She's stuck with old sour pants, you know. Old misery features. Old rat bag Naomi. Tough, mean, hard, whatever. And she still finds the life of God. You may be going through a hard time. I have learned that when I'm going through my worst time, I am the most efficient in God. When I feel I haven't got one drop of oil to give out, God will give me 15 buckets to pour into, and I'll see them overflow. Because it's got nothing to do with me. It's got to do with Him. Okay. And I see the mother-in-law's cry for Ruth. First of all, she says to the two girls, the Lord grant, verse 9, that you find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she says over in chapter 3, verse 1, to Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security or rest for you, that it may be well with you? I want to tell you what sort of a woman Ruth was. First of all, Ruth was a woman of forgetting. If you want to grow in God, you better learn how to forgive, forget, and get on with it, honey. A backward vision is the most dangerous vision you can ever have. I do not care how God has ever used you in the past. Forget it. I see many people, their whole life is built on, hallelujah, what God did 500 years ago, bless God. I want to tell you that unless you have a recent testimony, you have no testimony. Unless you have a recent testimony, you have no testimony. And sometimes past victories can be a great snare. Gideon took a bit of a past victory. It became an idol that the whole nation worshipped. I've been into those churches. They took a bit of past victory. They took a bit of past glory and they said, we've made it. I want to tell you, there's one day when you've made it. It's called face to face with Jesus as you go to be with him. Then you can say, I've made it. Before then, you have not made it. Past hurts will hold you back. If Ruth wanted to carry the past, she had a husband that had died. She had a lot of grieving, a lot of hurt, a lot of disappointment. She could have carried that with her. She could have hungered for the food of her own country. Said, I just want my food. I'm sick of this Israelite stuff with no blood in it. She had to let it go. She had to let her past dreams go and develop new ones in God. She was a woman of forgetting. If you cannot forgive and forget, you will never get on with God. She had to get rid of her pining for her own family back in the country. It's hard. I watch so many South Africans come to different nations. And it's like the countries are getting broken. The country's breaking families up now. Because some people are in South Africa, the oldies are in South Africa, the young people are in the nations, people's hearts are pining for one another. I know, I moved from Australia to live in South Africa. I know what it was like to have my dad in Perth and to have him dying of cancer at the beginning of this year and knowing I couldn't be there. I want to tell you, it's cost involved when you change a nation. Oh, Jesus, we'll go to the nations. Okay. Try it. One of the biggest things you've got to do if you move your nation is to say, I let go of the old. Joseph, when he came out of prison, had two kids. One was Manasseh. It means forgetting. The next was Ephraim. It meant double portion. If you want double portion, you better give birth to an Ephraim first. Manasseh first. Manasseh means forgetting. Ephraim, double portion, double fruitfulness. Every time you want God to bring in more fruitfulness, there's some stuff you need to forgive, forget, and get on with it. Okay. And so she was an amazing lady. She had to forgive and forget and get on with it, Ruth. And she had to accept the fact she was stuck with old Mara. So, oh, God, I'll follow you anywhere. Yeah, live with this mother-in-law, honey. Oh God, I'll do anything for you. Try and work with that boss, baby. Yeah? And it tests you. And the temptation to go back to the old way is enormous. Then I see she was a woman who clung and didn't just kiss. As I said, clinging is a decision of the will. Kissing is an emotion. Thirdly, I see that she was a woman who was committed to serve, not just seek her own agendas. And they come into Israel. And she says, can I go out and glean? She doesn't say, I'm going out to do my thing, thank you very much. She says, please let me go to the field and glean. What is Ruth? Ruth is aware, number one, that there's a need there. I see a lot of Christians aware of needs. I believe that needs must never lead you. You must never be led by needs. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. You must never be led by needs. But you must also never be so ignorant that there are needs around that you're not willing to fill them when God says, do it. And I said this morning, when was the last time God said, empty your wardrobe and give someone all your clothes? You know, when he said, take everything that's groceries in your cupboard and go and take them and give them away. When was the last time he said, put money into someone's hands because they need it? When was the last time people see me wear gold bracelets. I want to tell you, I've gone through more gold bracelets in my life. My friend Anne Fenickirk, who used to travel with me years ago, you know, she used to say, before I go ministering out with you, should I take all my jewelry off? Yeah, because she used to see me give jewelry away all the time. I come to an old lady, I put a bracelet on her arm, I'd say, I break that spirit of poverty. God says you're worth more than silver and gold. I've got the stage, the only time I buy them is to give them. Yeah? And I haven't been in enough of the Rhema churches that they take a collection, everyone throws in their watches and gold. Shame. But see, she had an awareness of a need, first of all. But she was willing to be the need's answer. What did she have? She had a starving mother-in-law. That's what she had. And she was committed to work. And sometimes all we want is glory, 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 and our name in lights. And we don't want to get in there and work and serve. I believe the greater the anointing, the greater the servant should be. I believe you should have a servant heart. Okay? And I see lots and lots of ministries all over the world. I want to tell you, some are lords and some are servants. And you know what grieves my heart the most? Most are lords. Now, I believe that we are supposed to keep a servant heart. And as the anointing grows on us, the more the servanthood should be. Shouldn't it? Because, I mean, Jesus was a servant. And you're not quite there yet, honey. And you see, we're supposed to have creative ways to meet the needs. I think the church has got pretty boring. I believe God's wanting to bring back a creative breath into the Pentecostals. Now, I minister with Anglicans in England and Catholics, and I minister right across the denominational spectrum. I often find the highly creative people in the Anglican and Catholic churches. And in the Pentecostal churches, a lack of highly creative people. Because something about us Pentecostals, and I say us because I got Assemblies of God ministers credentials, something about us looks down our nose suspectly at anyone that is a little creative. And it's about time we began to bring in and believe God to fill our churches with His incredible Holy Spirit creative people. It's time for creativity to be part of the church. Our churches should be the most creative places on the face of the earth because we have the Creator God. Amen. Our churches should be filled with people who are on the forefront of inventions. Because Christians have the mind of Christ, excuse me, and He actually did create the universes. I believe that Christians should be on the forefront of medical research because we have the creative God and the great healer within us as well. And so often we get these little boxes. And so sometimes it's like Pentecostal churches, and forgive me if I offend you, but they're like middle to lower class in most places. And they don't believe for God for people for all different classes, all different races, all different nationalities. All different creative abilities. They get this little box. We three and no more. Please don't come and make it four. Huh? And so Ruth comes and she says, what can I do to try and solve a problem of hunger and need? And she says, please let me go out to the field and glean. She says, I got an idea. Please let me go. I believe that Ruth people get ideas. And I get scared sometimes in the body of Christ because I see some Christians get ideas and sometimes leaders get so threatened by new ideas, they flip out and they kill the person. You know, sometimes what happens is we have a heart's desire in our heart and we spend our whole life binding it and casting it out. And in fact, God put it there. Silly. Know that? If you believe that you gave your heart to Jesus, Jesus wants to give you His heart's desires to put in your heart. And then we go, I bind that desire to go to the nations. I cast it down, it's foul pride. Hey, if it stays there for a while, leave it there, honey. It'll grow into something in God. And so it's like she comes and she has a submitted spirit. Okay, her oversight, her mother-in-law. She comes and says, please, may I go and glean? I got a vision for doing something. Can I go do it? And mum-in-law goes, yes, yes, and double yes, I'm starving. I've got friction burns between my belly button and my backbone now. I'm so hungry. And off she goes, and we see chapter 2, verse 8. She hits a field. And she's a Moabitess. She is very unpopular. And we see verse 7, it says, she said, chapter 2, verse 7, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. It was the most lowly job you could get. Maybe she was a professional lady in her country, but she's got the most lowly job you can get in a new country. Hard. And then it says, so she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now, here comes some instructions from the Lord of the harvest. Now you will listen, my daughter, will you not? And sometimes God, we do so much speaking and activity that we lose the ability to listen. And we need to take time to listen to the voice of God in this season, because God is giving you instructions. You will listen, my daughter, will you not? And this is what he says. Do not glean in another field, first of all. Nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. He says, number one, stick around close in. Why? Because the reapers often turned around and raped the gleaners. Bible says, without a progressive vision, the people perish, become stripped down and naked to the attack of the enemy. Don't hang off the edge, honey. Get involved. Get involved. Get into the team. Stick all together. Don't get off into the bushes somewhere. You're in trouble otherwise. Okay? That's what he's saying. He says, stay close to the others. He says, listen, don't go to any other field. Stick in the field that you're called to stick in. Get your eyes on the harvest. Right? Then it says, don't go anywhere else. Get a vision and stick with that vision, but stay close by my young women, because there's protection there. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. I think every one of you has some white harvest. Jesus said the harvest is white. White harvest is stuff that you just lean a little and they get saved. I was on a plane from Malaysia to Sydney. And if you've ever ministered in Asia, you know what I mean. They not only use your flesh, they use your bones and grind it for bone meal. They eat your eyeballs, they chew up your eyelashes, and they use every part of you. And there's only a little bit of spirit left when you finish ministering in Asia. All right? They don't sort of give you too much time if you're not careful. They sort of blow you into the plane, and you're supposed to reconstitute in the airplane. And if you're lucky, you do. And anyway, I was sitting and there was this lady next to me and she spoke Russian or something. And I thought, oh goody, I don't have to witness to her. Because usually I get onto a plane and think, if I have to suffer these horrible long flights, someone will suffer. I will get someone saved, and I usually do. And I look for an opportunity, and I usually have great opportunities to witness to people. So I was dozing as we started to come into Sydney, and this lady was chattering to what looked like her mother. And she turned around to me suddenly. She said, why were you in Malaysia? I said, well, I said, I was preaching about Jesus. She said, oh, I'm a Catholic. What is the difference between Catholic and Protestant? Now, that's basically the religious conversation that happened to the woman at the well. And Jesus didn't bother to answer it with the same answer that she thought he'd give, and I didn't bother either. I said, sweetie, it's irrelevant. All that's relevant is that you give your life to Jesus, 100%. She began to cry, tears running down her face, and she goes, I would like this, Jesus. And she gave her life to the Lord. That's called white harvest. White harvest, you don't have to hack away at it. You just have to lean a little, and it cracks. Okay? It cracks. So there she is. It says, in verse 8, it says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You'll listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Get in, get committed, get serving. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Get a vision for white harvest. Go after them. Get into the team ministry. Start to work alongside them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?'" He says, "You get in, work as a team. The enemy can't get you. Get off on the edges. I can't guarantee what they're going to do. But you get in as part of a team and begin to function in a local field, in a local church, and there's protection there." And it says, "And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." He says, "Don't work yourself to death, honey." I see some Christians that never burn, and others that burn out. I see a lot of Christians burning out today. You know, you can get adrenaline addicted from working over too much, too fast, too hard. You can become addicted to the adrenaline of your own body. When you have withdrawal symptoms from that, it's the same as heroin withdrawal symptoms. That's how bad it is. And I see a lot of people just burned out, babes. God doesn't want us to burn out. He wants us to burn bright. And sometimes we go, 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 and you never get to the point where you come back and say, "Let's drink a while. Let's have a bit of a drink of the Holy Spirit. Let's get together and believe God to pour out a bit of anointing." Yeah? Get a life, baby. I'm a great believer in your day off. I'm legalistic about it. I think God needed one. If God needed one, who do we think we are? Please. Yeah? Learn how to play as well as work. Learn to take time to drink. If you've not been filled with the Spirit, get filled with the Spirit. You need the refreshing. God wants to shake us and shake us again by His Holy Spirit and refresh us again. And so quickly it says, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him." All right, this is a lady of reverence. She's not a lady of formulas. She's a lady of reverence before God. When was the last time you got a flat nose from lying on the ground before the king? Huh? When was the last time you actually lay on your face before God? You know, boy, I tell you what, you ever get around Muslims? It's five times a day. Pachow! You know, Christians can't even get into a sitting position for prayer. And Muslims, if you really see devout Muslims, they are on their face, boy. They know how to pray. Yeah? And so it says, "So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?'" She is awesomely aware that she's got favor. I believe that as Christians, we should start to pray that the favor of God starts to show in our lives. If you've never done a study on the word favor, have a study on it. You see, little old Nehemiah turns to the king and says, "Hey, guy, this is what I need. This, 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 this." The king says, "Yeah, okay. Give you authority, give you building materials, give you passes to get to where you need to go. What else do you need?" When the favor of God comes on you, and you know it is, you better get into an asking position and ask quickly. All right? You better get in and ask quickly. Children of Israel, there was a window of the favor of God on them. They turned up at Mrs. Egypt's door. Knock, knock, knock. "Hello!" Now there's the kids. They've got the railroad tracks down their noses. Okay, they got their rags on, not glad rags. And Mrs. Egypt opens the door and says, "What the?" And then the favor of God hits her off the Israelites. "What can I do for you?" "Well, we would like your jewels and your Johannesburg diamond. And we would like your silks. And we want, I'll give you anything. What else would you like? My CD player? My you know, my color television, have my waterbed as well, anything. Have a good trip, bye-bye." When the favor lifted, No wonder the children of Israel heard the ba-dum, 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 ba-dum with the chariots coming over the hills. I mean, those men would rather go out and chase Israelites than put up with the wives. Okay. We see in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says again, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread.'" I think sometimes we can work so hard, we stop being able to receive of the word. We stop getting revelation in the word. Sweetie, you will only grow if you get into the word of God. Full stop. Okay? You're supposed to get in there and study it to show yourself approved unto God. It says, "Come here, eat of the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed grain to her. God wants to pass you some grain. Yeah, you should come to the pastor and say, "Look what I saw in the word, isn't that neat?" And he should be able to say, "Yeah, get up and share that bit. That's good stuff. Parched grain, wow." And she ate and she was satisfied and kept some back. I've learned that the only preached word you ever live is the one you share with someone else. You can get good teaching this weekend. If you don't go find someone else and tell them what was spoken, it will never become reality in you. Why? Because it went in your ears, but only what comes out your mouth becomes life. How did you get saved? Believe in your heart, Jesus is the Son of God, and confess with your mouth unto salvation. Write the promises and make them plain. Though they tarry, wait for it. Do warfare over your prophetic promises. What sort of warfare? Verbal. Aloud. Very often we get something and we say, "Oh, that was good." And tomorrow you can't remember what the sermon was about. Find someone who wasn't there and share some. It will become real instantly. You'll feel it happen. Okay, and so what does she do? She's a woman who isn't just eating and satisfied. And I believe that the function of the local church is to lead, feed, and pastor. It doesn't mean the pastor has to do it all. Sheep need to be led. My country, pastor's got to know where he's taking the sheep next. Leave them in one place for too long and they bite one another for hunger. I watch sheep in the body of Christ bite one another for hunger. All right? Lead. So the pastor's got to be out ahead of his people. The leaders have got to be out ahead looking for new ground. Feed. They've got to be out there looking for fresh food. Feed people on the same diet and they will bite one another. And pastor, my husband's a sheep farmer. I have never heard sheep say, "Thank you so much for sticking that wonderful injection into me. I loved it." All right? "Thank you for dosing me and throwing me into the dip. I really enjoyed that swim. Thank you for casting that demon out. I appreciate the fact that I vomited all over the floor. Thank you so much." Lead, feed, and pastor. And I believe wherever you're fellowshipping, there should be people that come and dose you and dip you and sort you out. And you know what often happens in our country? I don't know about yours, but we get sheep that get so fat they get cast. They lie on their back with their feet in the air and they can't get up. In the body of Christ, there's a lot of feet waving in the air. And you will die that way. You will die that way. You won't reproduce, you'll die that way. And a good leader will go around, pick you up, put you back on your feet, say, "Get reproducing. Don't be fat, stupid." All right. Okay, I'm getting there. So I see that she was a lady who wasn't just concerned for her own provision, but was willing to feed others. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she'd kept back after she'd been satisfied." She always had something to give to her mother-in-law. She didn't have it's me and my ministry, and that's all I want. Thank you very much. If you don't prophesy over my ministry, I don't care what you do for my neighbor. You see, it gets very hard to minister prophetically to people if everyone's standing there with, "When will she get to me? But if you love one another and reach out with faith to one another, and faith is the atmosphere instead of self-interest, it's real easy to flow prophetically over people, and you get very quick, very accurate, lots of details as God gives you. But in churches where everyone's after me, me, and me, it's hard because you're really self-interest, and it's like a psychic spirit. All right. And it's, so she was a lady who knew what it was to be concerned for others. Then I see chapter 3, verse 3. She didn't just want to be gleaning the rest of her life. She wanted more. And her mother-in-law looked at her, and she saw a little sparkle in her eyes. She came from Boaz's field. Saw that look and said, "Hey, but Boaz is one of our kinsmen. Hey!" And you know, Mara got out of her Mara ring and said, "I have a vision." Woo! And she says, "Whoa, matchmaking, oy vey, yes!" And therefore, she says, "Wash yourself." You really want to be a reproducer in God, one of the first things you got to do is get baptized, honey. Can you imagine turning up to a wedding and you're in this wonderful gown and you come down the aisle and people pass out from the pong? It says, therefore, wash yourself. Verse 3, chapter 3. And anoint yourself. Speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? What does it go on? It goes on the washing. Yeah? Children of Israel were led by the Holy Spirit into the promised land, but they went through the sea first. I believe it often happens the other way around. It's okay. But I tell you what, the two go together, the anointing and the washing. And then put on your best garment. Do you know what your best garment is? The garment of God's holiness and his glory, and knowing, boy, if I don't look good, it's got nothing to do with me. I just want your glory to shine. I just want your presence to shine. I'm not going to dress in my own righteousness. Forget that lot. I haven't got any. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment. Go down to the threshing floor. Ugh! Between the time of preparation and the fulfillment of the vision, congratulations, there's a place called the threshing floor. Okay, now she comes down. She looks dynamic, incredible. She creeps into the threshing floor. And look what she's got to do. "But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking." Okay. And so she is willing to be obedient, to be led into more, into a deeper relationship with God. Mother-in-law says, "Come. I want to give you a deeper relationship. Come. I want to get you a deeper relationship." She says, "Yeah, okay, whatever you say, I'll do." So she goes down, all dressed up like an absolute incredible doll, walks down into the threshing floor. On the threshing floor is dirt, that the oxen have dropped, lots of bits of wheat and chaff and stuff, and she lies down on the floor. Okay? And she stays there until the bridegroom awakes. Okay? And the neat thing is, it doesn't worry that she's been lying in a bit of He rises up and he says, "My bride. I want her as my bride." And you know what he gives her straight after threshing floor experiences is double portion. Now, if you have a look at how much he gave her of the wheat to take back, it wasn't one portion, it was 2 days' wages. All right, she was a woman who wasn't content with servanthood. She wanted more. She wanted a deeper relationship. She wanted to bring forth a son. Of course, the romance, I'm not going to go into all the story, but she ends up having deeper and deeper relationship with Boaz. She ends up getting married. There's a deal done. And the awesome deal done, and she ends up having a child. God's desire for you as a Christian is not just that you would eat the word. It is not just that you would know the anointing. It is not just that you'd learn how to glean. It is not just that you would learn how to get baptized. It is not just that you would learn how to work in teams. It is that you would learn to reproduce two things. Number one, the character of the Lord Jesus because of the intimacy you have with him. Because of the incredible, crazy, wild relationship you have with him in the car, in the loo, on the bus, down the street, in the supermarket where God says, pray for that lady. You say, oh God, pray for, oh, okay, Lord. And you know that if that one falls down, everything near her is worth thousands of rand. And so you reposition her. You say, excuse me, I sort of need to pray for you. And you think, oh God, oh God. And so she's fortunately a Christian, you discover, much to your relief. So you take her from behind the counter and you position her, bang, in the middle of the aisle. And you say, God, please don't let her hit either part of the shop, otherwise I will be bankrupt. And you lift your hand to pray for her and the power of God knocks her down, dead center. And as you go to lift your hand, you see a man looking through the window and his eyeballs stick to the glass as she falls down because he thinks you've killed her now. Okay? And by the time you finish ministering to her and leave her in the aisle, you have a congregation at the window. Right? Now, God wants us to reproduce his character. And you can do a million things in the harvest field and not still have a fresh delight in the lover of your soul. And if you haven't still got an excitement about, wow, I belong to Jesus, move out world. Something has gone dead and dry and you've lost your forgetting ability. You're still carrying hurts and you're still carrying injury and you're not walking like someone who, excuse me, belongs to the King. Secondly, we are told to reproduce others in his likeness. And Boaz had a child with Ruth, and the child that was birthed, sweetheart, was in the lineage of Jesus. And the only other thing that you can develop is children in his likeness. And your heart's got to be, oh God, whatever you want to do. I'm not just working to work. I'm not in ministry just to minister. I'm not in the call of God to get my name in lights. Let me have kids. And Naomi said that you may have rest. That you may come into security. Let me tell you, when you come into security in Jesus, when you know who you are in the Lord, where you love him with every bit of you, we expect him for things in the future, where you dream big dreams with the King, and where everywhere you go, you just be the best, most incredible you that you've ever been in your whole life. And you watch what happens. And you reproduce babies. Okay? Because that's what we're called to do. Security, rest, stability is being who you're called to be with all the oomph and the fertility that God has put in you. Amen. Okay. Sorry if I offended anyone by teaching tonight. Okay. Let's just pray for a second. I just let me look at you for a second. I want to say to you that God wants to feed you and that the food you need to go and share with someone. Okay? And anything you ever get out of the Word in your quiet time, find someone to share something with. I don't care who. If it's got to be a dog, do it with your dog. Coming out of your mouth, it becomes alive. Don't ask me. It does. He wants you to learn how to drink of the Spirit. Don't say, I was filled with the Spirit 900 years ago. That's enough for me. You need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, constantly renewed by His Spirit. But I tell you what, if you've not been water baptized, you need to do it. Not just think about it. You've not been filled with the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues. He wants to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. But he wants to make you a reproducer. Every part of him wants to make you a reproducer. He wants to bring you into rest, security, so that you do who you are to the 100% best for his glory. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. I know that I've spoken lots, talked lots in these three meetings, Jesus. I only got three shots at these little duckies. And Jesus, I ask that you take your word and you cause it to stick to the target. And Father, that these people will be more excited and more dangerous in God than they've ever been before. I thank you, Father, for the word for the church. We simply say, do it, God. Do it, God. And Father, for anyone here, if you are here and you have never, ever prayed and asked Jesus to be Lord of your life, you say, I sat through the meeting and didn't understand anything from the Bible, but I feel like I'm supposed to give God my life. Feel like I'm supposed to say, Jesus, come into my life. I've done a million things that were dumb and stupid, and I ask your forgiveness for it. I am so sorry. I know it's been wrong. And I know, and I've messed up, and I'm sorry. And I know you're speaking to me. I don't understand anything about religion. I know you're speaking to my heart. And if you're someone here, and I don't care if you've been in church 100 times, but you've never, ever truly, honestly, with your whole heart, believed that Jesus is the Son of God and said, Lord, I take you as my Savior. Wash me clean. I ask your forgiveness for dumb stuff I've done. And you have never prayed that prayer aloud, then you are not saved. And if you're someone who has never ever prayed and asked Jesus to be Lord, and tonight you want to say, Jesus, be my Lord, I want you to put your hand up right now and say, me. You have never truly asked Jesus to be your Lord. I don't care if your parents are Christians or your great uncle Jack is a Christian. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you need to do it yourself. Anyone here, you have never truly prayed and asked Jesus to be your Lord? Anyone here not 100% sure they belong to Jesus? Okay, if you're someone here and you have never ever been buried in baptism, and you know you haven't, and you've argued about it, and you've had a few disagreements with God, guess who wins? And you have never been buried in baptism. You need to say, God, I want to be baptized. I want to do it. I want you to put your hand up right now and say, me. I say, God, I need to be buried in baptism. Anyone here, you've never been baptized. Never been baptized. Say, I want to be baptized. Want to be baptized. Anyone here, never been baptized. And you say, I need to do it. I need to be obedient. One hand at the back, yeah? See that hand? Once you put your hand up, then we'll come and talk to you later on, okay? So you can put your hand down. Anyone else? Never been water baptized. Buried in baptism. Anyone else? Never. Never done it. You say, I want to be obedient. I want God to use me. He says, repent and be baptized. I'll do it. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay, if you're someone who has never ever been filled with the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues. Okay, one young man over here. Anyone else never been filled with the Spirit and spoken in tongues? You say, I want the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want more of your power. I know there are numbers of people here not filled with the Spirit. You had opportunities this weekend. If you've never been filled with the Spirit and spoken in tongues, I want you to put your hand up right now. And say, Jesus, I want the baptism of the Spirit. Another man, two, come on, there's still some more of you. Never been filled with the Spirit and spoken in tongues. Put your hand down once, I've seen it, okay? Anyone else? Another man over here, three. Come on, there's some more of you. Never been filled with the Spirit. My kids got filled with the Spirit at 3.5, 4 years old. Saved and filled with the Spirit. Never been filled with the Spirit and spoken in tongues. You say, I want everything God's got, thank you. Everything. Everything. Anyone else? You've never, ever been filled with the Spirit and spoken in tongues. You say, I want everything God's got. Okay. I'm not going to push you because I believe God wants to give you a gift. Okay. What we're going to do in a minute. Father, I ask that every person in this meeting would be a reproducer of your glory, reproducer of your anointing. Some of them have eaten so well, it's about time they gave birth. Father, some of them have drunk so well, it's about time they began to pour out water to other people as well. Father, some of them have been so amazing and incredible in the harvest, they're ready to lie on their backs and die from exhaustion. And Father, they need a fresh touch from you. And Father, tonight we desperately desire not to burn out, but to burn brighter. And Father, every one of them needs to reproduce not only the glory of God through them, but babies, Jesus. And whether they're good at evangelism or whether they're just good at praying their best prayer with all the love of Jesus for people, I ask that they would come into their white harvest for you. And that, Father, every church represented in this place would start to find sheaves coming in. I ask, God, that you would cause them to start to have phone calls, at least one a day. I need to get my life right with God. How do I get saved? Father, that's the very least we can believe God for.